The message you're about to listen to is brought to you by Pastor Henry Onyedikachi.
If we don't preach the gospel, we cannot expel darkness from the hearts of men. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. I have a commitment. Necessity is laid on me. I have an assignment to preach the gospel.
Stay blessed.
Father, thank you. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Okay, fine. I don't even know what all that was for. Praise God. Maybe we'll find out some very soon. Praise God. Well, 2 Corinthians 3 verse 7. So I'm continuing with our series. Have you been getting blessed in this meeting? You know, if we close now, you've been thoroughly blessed. And that's the truth. But we're not going to close. Just an if. A possibility that wouldn't happen. So, we are looking at the what we called cross-testamental application. In case you don't know the spelling, just like write cross, everything cross, and give a hyphen, then write testament, then put AL. Yeah, you're correct. Cross-testamental application. You're not going to find that word anywhere. It is my word. I formed it. Amen. But then it actually means we're looking at the dangers, or maybe a blessing, whatever you call it, we find that it's a danger, a blessing, of imposing one testament on another. There are two testaments, the Old and New Testament. And it doesn't just refer to the writings in the Bible, that Genesis to this Old Testament, then Matthew to this New Testament. No, they actually talk about covenants. They talk about testaments. The word testament, we're talking about a will. We're talking about covenants. There are two. And when we talk about the Old and New Testament, they are not just two different, that's what I was saying last week. There are not two different testaments that can just exist. There are not two things that can flow together. There is an Old Testament, there's a New Testament. One gave way for the other. Remember I said that last week? One gave way for the other. The Old Testament did not come and the New came and are trying to exist hand in hand. Meaning, we can actually take something from the Old and apply to the New, and we can take something from the New and apply to the Old. You don't do that. That's what we call cross-testamental application. And we were studying Old Testament last week, and I showed you guys that the reason we call it Old is not because it is old as in age. Can you remember this? The Old Testament, New Testament does not refer to age. It refers to, when it talks about Old Testament, it means that the stuff is old. It's, Bible tells us, it is fading away. Bible says it's decaying. Okay? It doesn't mean it is old as in age. Why are you saying that? Because I showed you last week, actually, that if we talk about age, the New Testament actually started before the Old. Remember I showed you that last week? The New Testament is actually God's original plan. It wasn't like God introduced an Old Testament and then it failed and he now said, well, let's look at a plan B. Let's now start the New Testament. No. The New Testament has always been, because the covenant God cut with Abraham was the new covenant. Remember we saw that last week? And the Bible tells us in Galatians that that covenant was enacted 430 years before the law arrived, before the Old Covenant arrived. And so if there's anything like a plan B, it was the Old Covenant. Praise God. We closed last week. We saw the Hagar and Sarah example. Remember that? Hagar was used to illustrate the Old Covenant. Sarah was used to illustrate the New Covenant. We saw that in the Bible. And that is a perfect allegory or allegory, whichever one, that's very perfect. Because actually, Sarah was the first wife. But she didn't have a child first. Hagar was not even supposed to be a wife in the first place. Hagar was supposed to be a maid. But then she had a baby and became a wife. And the Bible tells us Ishmael and Hagar began to persecute Sarah and Isaac. And Paul was saying that same way, that's how the persecution still exists now. From people that operate under the legalistic system, persecuting people that operate with the mindset of the new creation man in Christ Jesus. Amen? And so we're looking at the two different covenants. And they cannot complement each other. Do you understand? One gave way for the other. The old covenant ended for the new to start. Praise God. So I mentioned 2 Corinthians 3 verse 7. Look at this scripture. He said, but if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, what does he mean by ministration of death here? He's referring to the old covenant. Remember I showed that last week? Okay, put up like amplified of this so that they can see what I'm saying. I mentioned, we mentioned ministration of death. He was referring to the Old Testament. He says, now, if the dispensation of death engraved in letters on stone, whenever you see Bible talk about letters written on a stone, that happened only once in the whole Bible. You remember? What was that? The Ten Commandments. That was the only time that happened. So he said, he calls it, notice the bracket, what follows? What follows? The mission of what? The law. So when he talks about mission of death, he's referring to the law, the old covenant. And this is what I want to start from today. Because one major quality of the Old Testament or Old Covenant is that it deals with laws. That's one major quality. It's just about laws. One commandment after another. One NLT, please. One commandment after another. That's what you know. Look at NLT said the old ways with laws etched in stone led to death. So that's where the only thing that the Old Testament had, what it had mostly were laws. There was a system of blessing in the Old Testament and a system of curses. It was a system of laws. If you obey the laws, you attract the blessing. If you disobey the laws, you attract a curse. Are you following me? That's the system. Deuteronomy 28 verse 1. That's the system. It's an Old Testament thing. Look at what it says. Deuteronomy 28 verse 1. It says, let's go with that with King James. He said, and it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. Continue. Of course, I can go on. And all these blessings shall come unto thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Now, verse 3, you now begin to see, bless them. He began to bless them. But notice, before he started blessing them, he gave them a condition. Did you observe that? If thou shall hearken. If you go down word I think to verse 14, he began to tell them, say, but if you don't hearken. Go to verse 14, let me see. Praise God. Okay, check verse 13. Verse 15, sorry, thank you. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. So that's how the Old Testament operates. Are you following me? There are blessings, good blessings, there are curses, bad curses. If you obey, kingdom. If you don't obey, no more kingdom. That's how the Old Testament operates. And it's about laws. And amazingly, the painful thing is that some Christians are still trying to live like this in the New Testament. If you find yourself at any time, let me give you a simple clue. Trying to earn God's standard by your obedience to whatever. Trying to receive, earn God's favor by your obedience to anything, by your works, by anything. You are imposing a former testament on a current one. Because it's an Old Testament thing to try to earn God's approval or God's blessing or God's favor or God's anything by what you do. Are you following me at all? It's an Old Testament thing. There is a difference. The system of blessing in the New Testament is not by what you did. Galatians chapter 2 verse 11. Let me share a story with you. Put up NLT. Let's read. It's a story. Between something that happened between Peter and Paul. Okay? Powerful story. He said, but when Peter was come to Antioch, so Peter visited Antioch, I withstood him to the face. Paul was telling, okay, that when Peter came, he withstood Peter to the face. He said, because Peter was to be blamed. Now you're wondering what Peter did for Paul to stand up to him and talk to him like that. We'll find out. For before that, go back to NLT, I prefer NLT. He said, I withstood him to the face. When he first arrived, he ate with the Gentile Christians, who were not circumcised. But afterward, when some friends of James came, Peter wouldn't eat with the Gentile Christians anymore. He was afraid of criticism from these people who insisted on the necessity of circumcision. You know, it's an Old Testament thing. That before you get blessed, before you're part of God's people, I'll talk about circumcision today. I'll touch it a little. Amen? Before you become part of God's whatever, you must be circumcised. So Peter began to act somehow. He was interacting with the Christians freely, living like a New Testament guy. It doesn't matter whether you're circumcised or not. God loves you. But then these guys from James, some of these strong men arrived. Strong Judaistic men. They arrived. He withdrew. He became scared. So let's see. As a result, other Jewish Christians followed Peter's hypocrisy. And even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. What does Paul call hypocrisy? Because they were living according to the... You know, what Peter did was to obey the law. Because according to the law, you shouldn't be eating with people who are not circumcised. Are you following me? So that obedience to the law, Paul calls it hypocrisy. We'll see why. Let's continue. When I saw that they were not following the truth of the gospel message. So, they were not following. So, look at what Paul began to address Peter from here now. I said to Peter in front of all the others, since you, a Jew by birth, have discarded the Jewish laws and are living like a Gentile. So, what did Paul say Peter has? He said Peter has discarded. So, being a Christian or a believer is actually discarding the Jewish laws. Are you following me? That is an order. The systems are different. He says, since you have to get the Jewish laws and are living like a Gentile, why are you now trying to make these Gentiles follow the Jewish traditions? Let's find out. Let's continue. Why are you doing that? You and I, he was talking to Peter, are Jews by birth, not sinners. You see, he quoted that sinners. Did you observe that? To show that it's not like he's not talking about guys as sinners. This is how Jews see other nations. He said, you guys are not sinners. We are not sinners like the Gentiles. In other words, we are Jews by birth. Yet we know. Who was he talking to now? Eh? Who was he talking to? Peter now is the same audience. So this was Paul's message to Peter. Do you understand the point? He said, yet we know that a person is made right with God by faith in Christ Jesus. Not by obeying the law. That's the system in the New Testament. You are not made right. You don't earn God's approval or God's righteousness by obeying the law. He said, we know. And we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we might be made right with God because of our faith in Christ, not because we have obeyed the law. For no one will ever be made right with God by obeying the law. So you're trying to be made right with God by obeying the law. Bible says nobody, you can't achieve it. Paul was talking to Peter. He continued. But suppose we seek to be made right with God through faith in Christ and then we are found guilty. Because we have abandoned the law. Will that mean that Christ has led us to sin? Did you understand the question? If we are trying to be made right with God by obedience in Christ, that we believed in Jesus, and then, he said, and then maybe people say, well, you guys are guilty because you're not obeying the law. Is that assuming that Christ has led us to sin? He said, absolutely not. Look at what he said in verse 18. I'd like you to read verse 18 with me. 1, 2, 3, go. Everybody? I am a sinner. If I read it again. Rather, I am a sinner. If I rebuild the old system of law, I already tore down. He said, actually, the real sin is trying to live. And so, Paul calls cross-testamental application sin. Are you following me? When I try to practice what applies to a previous covenant, and I'm trying to practice it in a current covenant, Paul says, I am a sinner. Do you understand? Hallelujah. Oh, let's see. Verse 19. He said, I'm a sinner. For when I tried to keep the law, it condemned me. So I died to the law. This is the New Testament talking. What does it mean by I died to the law? See the next statement. You see, you notice there was a hyphen, right? I died to the law. I stopped trying to meet all its requirements so that I might live for God. So when you find a Christian trying to meet God's standard by his obedience to certain regulations, the Bible says he is a sinner. So Paul said he died to the law. In case you are confused at this point, that's why I came. I came to confuse you. So listen carefully. So you'll be very much confused. Amen. If you're confused, it means you're following what I'm saying. Yeah, it starts from confusion. Look at the next verse. You know why I like what I'm saying? I'm not saying it. I'm just reading the Bible and repeating what the Bible says. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting the Son of God, or in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Verse 21, let's read together. 1, 2, 3, go. I do not treat the grace of God as meaningless. For if keeping the law can make us right with God, then there was no need for Christ to die. So Paul is saying, if you're trying to keep the law to become right with God, you are saying Christ died a useless death. Paul says you are treating the grace of God as meaningless. King James will say you are frustrating the grace of God. What up, King James? Paul says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness cometh by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Are you following me? And so when you find yourself trying to meet God's standard by keeping the law, by certain regulations, you are actually misplacing things. It is no longer done like that in this covenant. There was a covenant where it applied. When people say things like, I now saying there are some parts of the Bible we should not read. I explained that last week. We read every part of the Bible, Old New Testament. The Old Testament, in fact, it is by reading the Old Testament that you now understand the New Testament very well. Do you get the point? The Bible is complete in itself as a book. Praise God. So we can't depend on the law to make us right with God. It's not a New Testament thing. Colossians 2 verse 20. It's an Old Testament thought pattern. Colossians 2 verse 20. Go to King James. To NLT maybe. Praise God. Okay, well, last week you did read from verse 16. So let's do that from verse 16 again. So that this will flow better. Now, so don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or drink. I like this scripture very well. You must have noticed by now. Amen. Don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or what you drink, or for not celebrating certain holy days or new moon ceremonies or Sabbaths. These are Old Testament practices. So they said, if you don't celebrate them, don't let anybody condemn you for not doing them. Why? For these rules are only shadows of the reality to come, and Christ himself is that reality. Verse 18, it says, don't let anyone condemn you by insisting on pious self-denial or the worship of angels, saying that they have had visions about these things. He says their sinful mind has made them what? Proud. So when people are trying to condemn you, because that's what it's like. When people hear us talk like this, they say, you are saying we should throw away the law. You are saying that people should misbehave. You are saying, what of holiness? What of righteousness? What of discipline? We are not against all those things. Amen? Just follow the teaching. Don't let anybody condemn you by insisting on pious self-denial. Okay. Verse 19. And they are not connected to Christ, the head of the body. For he holds the whole body together with his joints and ligaments, and it grows together. It grows as God nourishes. Now, verse 20, where I actually wanted to start from. You have died with Christ. Have you? Watch. And he has set you free from the spiritual parts of this world. So why do you keep following rules, the rules of the world, such as don't handle, don't taste, don't touch? That's how the law sounds, right? Don't, do. So why are you following such laws? Now, verse 22. Such rules are mere human teachings about things that deteriorate as we use them. 23, let's read together. 1, 2, 3, go. Come on. Once again. These rules may seem wise because they require strong devotion, pious self-denial, and severe bodily discipline. But they provide no help in conquering a person's evil desire. When you try to obey them, when people are preaching the law, it looks like these guys are the real deal. It looks like this is it. Nobody would see us talk like this. They say these guys are serious Christians. We don't sound jing-jing. These rules, they seem wise. That's why we're talking about the wisdom of God on Sunday. Amen. This is the wisdom of the world. It looks like the wisdom of the world, once you just sound serious and tough and strict, who say that's it. That guy knows what he's doing. He's not here to play. He doesn't tolerate nonsense. That's a serious Christian, right? You know, our division of seriousness and God's division differs. Paul said, but they will not provide any help in conquering the presence of God. It's just with hypocrisy. And some of you are coming from there. You know, something that the New Creation, New Testament teaching does to you, you can still make your mistakes. But one thing you will not be is a hypocrite. I don't get the point. You won't be. And I told somebody, I said, you see, people say, I say people don't make mistakes in your church. I said, if I say that, I'll be lying. People do. I said, but they're not hypocrites. He said, well, I said, if I ask them, they'll tell me. And some of them, as they begin to grow, they tell me. And sometimes I don't need to ask. Just present, sir. Crucify me. You know, one thing is, when people are, when you're trying to put some hard stuff out there, before you know, and many of you got to that point, people get frustrated. They keep trying and trying. That's why some of you don't want to serve God. You think serving God is hard. Because you've tried and tried and tried to serve Him. And it's very difficult. And you stop. And I can attest to that. It's very difficult. Because there are many things you cannot do. And if that's why you've not been very successful in your walk with God, have a change of heart today. That thing is an Old Testament thing. That's what makes you feel like you must do before God accepts you. And if you don't, God will not accept you. So your acceptance for God is based on your doings. Why are you excited? I don't even know what I said. Wow. Galatians 5 verse 18. Galatians 5 verse 18. So it's an Old Testament thing to think that way. Okay? That is a system of acceptance in the New Testament. That system of acceptance before God is faith. Faith in Christ Jesus. When you believe in it, settle it in your heart that because I believe in Jesus, God has accepted me. When we talk about conduct, which I might say touch today, we will tell you why and where that comes in. But that can never end you acceptance before God. He said, if you are led by of the Spirit, of course, this word led is the Greek word AGO, is ago. It actually means to be born of the Spirit. Praise God. And if you read the whole of Galatians 5 from verse 1, you find out that when he says, if you're led by the Spirit, what it actually appears to be is since you are led by the Spirit. Because everybody that is a child of God is led of the Spirit. That's what the Bible tells us in verse 4, in Romans 8, verse 14. Verse 14, he said, if you are led by those that are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. To be led by the Spirit is to be born of the Spirit. If you say you're not led by the Spirit, you're actually saying you're not the son of God. That's what they're saying. Do you understand the point? If you're led by the Spirit, son of God. So to be led by the Spirit is to be born of God. So that verse 18 now says of Galatians 5, that if you are led by the Spirit, what did he say? You are not under the law. Put up NLT of this verse. NLT. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses. I told you last week, this New Testament is, Bible calls it the ministration of the Spirit. Do you remember that? And so, once you are under that testament of the Spirit, that ministration of the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses. Let's see. Look at Message. Message says, why don't you choose to be led by the Spirit and so escape the erratic compulsions of a law-dominated existence? So, the Spirit, the presence of the Spirit, replaces the law. Did you get it? And when you go born again, we get under the Spirit. And so we cannot put up amplified. We cannot try to end God's standard by the law. He said, but if you are guided, led by the Holy Spirit, you are not subject to the law. And so that mindset that you have to do good kingdom, and if you do bad, no more kingdom, is not a New Testament thing. And these are some of the things that some of that teach children in primary schools have to stop singing to children. I'm saying, you have to stop singing those things to them. If you do good, kingdom, oh, kingdom, oh, kingdom waiting. If you do bad, no more. You must save the next generation. Because that's what they grew up. You know, songs are powerful. That's what they used to teach children. Once you put something in a song for kids, that thing stays. They might even forget the song, but it has formed in their consciousness. And so the child grows up, living all his life, trying to do good to merit kingdom. Tweaks the song. If you believe in Jesus, kingdom. If you don't believe in Jesus, no more kingdom. That's what the New Testament teaches. I don't get the point. And so, Romans 8 from verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, verse 2. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Verse 2. It says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free. So, there is a law of the Spirit of life. That law of the Spirit of life is found where? In Christ Jesus. That law of the Spirit of Christ makes you free from the law of sin and death. What is the law of sin and death again? The Old Testament, the laws of Moses. Remember, it's called the ministration of death. Do you remember that? So that is a ministration of death. The law in Christ, the Spirit of God makes you free. Look at verse 3. Verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. Put up like NLT. This is very interesting. Verse 3. Look at NLT. Glory to God. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own son in a body, like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. Now verse 4. He did this so that the just requirements of the law will be satisfied for us. So the requirements of the law has been met. You've met it. It has been met for you. Did you observe that? So that the just requirements might be satisfied for you, who no longer follow our sinful nature. But instead, what do we follow? The Spirit. The Spirit. And so, if you're trying to live by certain laws to earn your approval with God, I tell you simply for free, you are not living like a New Testament brother that you are. Praise God. You should have been born in days of error. And the challenge with trying to live like that is, you don't realize that you can never meet up. You get the point? You can never meet up. Even the guys in the Old Testament never met up. That's why there were sacrifices every day, every month, every year. Because they could not meet up. I didn't get the point. And now Jesus comes and pays the price and meets the just requirements of the law. You say no. Even though he has done it. Thank you, Jesus, for doing it. But I want to do my own. Who are you again? Praise God. You know, people argue for, make a case. We say, well, we don't follow the law. You know, somebody was trying to argue, a very powerful teacher of the world. He said, it's true, we don't follow the law. There are some laws we don't follow. But there are some laws that will follow. He said, the ceremonial laws, no. But you see, that ten. Now, the Ten Commandments should not be discarded. Amen? It shouldn't be discarded. Stop looking at me like that. But the amazing thing I want to say before I start talking about that is the fact that 2 Corinthians 3 verse 7 calls it the ministration of death. In fact, it was definitely said the one that's ministration of death is that one that has the law written in stones. Why would he talk like that? Now, it shouldn't be discarded. You should keep it. But you need to realize that thing you call Ten Commandments, written in Exodus 20, that 10, all those commandments have been summarized for the new creation man. Do you want to see this? It has been summarized. The first four summarized into one. The last six summarized into one. Matthew chapter 22 verse 36. Matthew 22 verse 36. A couple of things to show today. Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Notice he said, in the law. Right? In the law. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Verse 40 is very emphatic. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So everything the law and the prophets are trying to say is love the Lord your God, love your neighbor. How do you love the Lord your God? Believe in Jesus. I'll still show you that one. Amen? After you believe in Jesus, what next do you have to do? Love your neighbor. What are the first four commandments? Go and check them. They are towards God. Thou shalt not do this against God. Then the last is towards man. Thou shalt not covet. It's summarized in love the Lord your God, love your neighbor. Now, John was going to talk about this. 1 John chapter 3. Oh, thank you, Father. I don't think I plan to show this. But we're already going. So we'll see it. Amen. Praise God. 1 John chapter 3. So John was trying to talk about what I just mentioned. I hope we can find that scripture. Okay, verse 22. Let's start from 22. Look at the screen, verse 22. Amen. Now, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. So he said the reason we have what to ask of him was to keep his commandments. What is the commandments? Notice what happened. And this is his, go back to verse 22. Commandment in 22 is in singular or plural? Plural, right? So he calls it commandments. Commandment in verse 23, singular or plural? Singular. Are you observing it? Are you observing it? Now he says that, what are the commandments? That we should believe on the name of his son Jesus Christ and love one another as he gave us singular. What, how many things does he mention? Huh? Two things. But he calls it commandments. Are you following me? Are you following me? What are the two commandments? Believe in the Lord your God, or believe in Jesus, love your neighbor. Does that sound like what Jesus told them in Matthew 22? John now uses believe in Jesus to replace love the Lord your God. Do you understand the point? And he calls it commandment one, but he mentions two things. The reason is because these two commandments is actually one. When you believe in the Lord, in Jesus Christ, he will shed his love abroad in your heart, and you'll be able to love your neighbor. So I can give it to you simply as believe in the Lord Jesus so that you can love your neighbor. Are you following at all? Are you still in church? So what we call the Ten Commandments is all about loving God, which is believing in him and loving your neighbor. So should we keep the Ten Commandments? We have. How have we kept it? We have believed in Lord our God. He has shed his love abroad in our heart. He has put that capacity. Do you know that's why? 1 John 2 verse 8. 1 John 2 verse 8. Let me show you something. Look at what this is about the commandment again. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which is true in him and in you. He said there's a new commandment. That commandment is true in him. You know what that means? Put up Amplified. It's true in him and in you. Amplified. Yet I am writing you a new commandment, which is true. It is realized in him and in you. So that commandment is about to write to us has already been realized in us. Are you following at all? What is that commandment? That we believe in the Lord Jesus and then love our neighbor. Which is one. So that one has been realized in us. Are you getting the point? So if you think that you are going to do anything, keep the Ten Commandments to earn God's approval, I tell you, you have kept it. How? The day you believed in Jesus. That's why that Romans 8 we read in verse 4 tells us that the just requirement of the law has been met for us. Are you still in church? Has been met for us. The day you came into Christ Jesus, you fulfilled the commandments. The ten. I'm emphatic about the ten. You fulfilled the ten of them. The day you came into Christ Jesus.
Praise God.
So if there's anybody here that wants to earn God's approval, you want God to like you, you want to be Jesus' baby, you want to be Jesus' best friend, you want to be on God's good book, and you think that there are certain things you have to do to get there, you are just living it. We call it a legalistic mindset. You're living like a lawyer. Romans 10 verse 1. So are you a lawyer? Praise God. Glory to God. You're not under the law, amen? Ilochimanya's son is different. Look, the problem is that she, her name is Grace. And she's a lawyer. She's a lawyer under Grace. Don't think about that. Romans 10 verse 1. Yeah, you are there. You are there, you are right. Let's hope with this. Not mind them. You are named Grace, so you are covered. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. So Paul says he wants Israel to be saved. Now look at what he says about Israel in verse 2. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. And this is where many people are. But not according to knowledge. When I was younger, we used to talk about this. That guy has zeal without knowledge. And we didn't know what it was. All of us then had zeal without knowledge. Do you know what Paul calls zeal without knowledge? Look at verse 3. Verse 3. For they, being ignorant of their own righteousness, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto, put up like NLT. For they don't understand God's way of making people right with himself. Refusing to accept God's way, they cling to their own way of getting right with God by trying to keep the law. Praise God. That zeal without knowledge. And so many people are like that. They love God. You can see that they love God. When they write on Facebook, you can taste it. You can feel it. These guys want to serve God. But they are trying to get it by their own works, by their own efforts, by their own doings. Now verse 4. Verse 4. For Christ has already accomplished the purpose for which the law was given. As a result, all who believe in him are made right with God. Are you excited? So it is cross-testamental application to try to live your life and God's standard, become God's friend, get some blessings by certain things that you do. It will forever be. I'll just give you one example, amen? One example. That example is what I mentioned earlier, circumcision. In the Old Testament, circumcision was a way you get the blessing. Before you become a full-blooded Israelite, before you partake in anything they do, God's blessing, as a young guy, 8 years, you're going to be circumcised. Exodus 12 verse 44, you see this thing I mentioned there. You are going to be circumcised. It was a law, it was supposed to be. He said, any slave who has been purchased may eat. He's talking about some feast. He said, any slave that has been purchased may eat it if he has been circumcised. So before you partake in any feast in Israel, as a slave, you must be circumcised. That's the same thing that Peter carried to the Gentiles. You remember that story I showed you? So verse 48, you see, it's the same law. Before you do whatever, you must become circumcised. If there are foreigners living among you who want to celebrate the Lord's Passover, let all their males be circumcised. Only then may they celebrate the Passover with you like a native-born Israelite. But no uncircumcised male may ever eat the Passover. So circumcision was compulsory. But when the apostles arrived, you observe, they threw it away. They discarded it. Peter called it a yoke. Acts 15 verse 10. Peter called it a yoke. He was addressing them. He called circumcision a yoke. Hallelujah. Acts 15 verse 10. He said, Now, therefore, why tempt ye God? Because we're talking about circumcision. To put a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. Put up NLT also. Because it's a yoke. So why are you now challenging God by burdening the Gentile believers with a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors were able to bear? If you read the context, it's talking about circumcision. Because these guys were insisting that the Gentiles that have gotten born again should be circumcised. Peter says, no, that thing was a yoke. Even we were not able to bear it. Glory to God. Now, next verse, that's after verse 10, verse 11. He said, we are not able to bear it. They were not able to bear it. So Peter fought it. Verse 11, say, we believe that we are all saved the same way by the undeserved grace of the Lord Jesus. That's New Testament way. Acts 15, verse 24. I'll just say a little about circumcision. And I can tell you, some people are still practicing the circumcision thing nowadays. Now, I'm not against circumcision. I'm going to explain that. Before you say, Pastor, circumcision is circumcised our children. No, listen very carefully. Well, actually, people are practicing this circumcision thing to be right with God in another way, in another crafty way. And I'm going to show you. We understand that. He said, we understand that some men from here have troubled you and upset you with their teaching, but we did not send them. This is the letter the apostles sent to the Gentiles. Let's see. We did not send them. So we decided, having come to complete agreement, to send you official representatives along with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. Okay? Who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Verse 27. We are sending Judas and Silas to confirm what we have decided concerning your question. Verse 28. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay no greater burden on you than these few requirements. You must abstain from eating food offered to idol and all that. If you do this, you will fare well. What the argument was, they sent a letter to them. Because the argument was, you guys are not circumcised. So this was the letter they sent to them. That leave that circumcision thing. All we are asking you to do is to abstain from this disease. But even this food offered to idols, I'm going to address it one day. Because you find out that in this place, the letter says they should not eat food offered to idols. Paul now wrote in the book of Corinthians and said, don't mind anything. Eat anything. Are you getting the point? Have I told you why? Have I mentioned why it's like that here? Yeah? I think I mentioned that. That's Bible interpretation made easy. There's a reason such things appear in the Bible. For instance, the reason here is simple. Well, will you get this? You will. You are wise. Amen. The reason is simple because the church was still... You see, that's why we say don't make any conclusion from the book of Acts. Remember I say that? The book of Acts is a narrative. And these guys in the book of Acts, they were at different levels of their growth. The church was still growing and developing and getting stronger. So that's why you will find that in the epistles, you will find certain corrections. You find some things that were said in the book of Acts or said in other places being corrected and put in the proper perspective in the epistles. So people say, does the Bible contradict itself? No. The Bible is a book you will not understand until you read all of it. The Bible does not contradict itself. It explains itself. When you read the epistles will explain better what was said in the book of Acts. You understand the point? I get the point. Hebrew will explain Leviticus. Ephesians will explain the book of Acts. You get the point? This one will explain. That's what the Bible does. So, but the point is, the apostles fought this circumcision thing. In 1 Corinthians 7 verse 19, let me just look at that. 1 Corinthians 7 verse 19. You have to pay very close attention here. He said, for it makes no difference whether or not a man has been circumcised. The important thing is to keep what? God's commandment. That's the important thing. Put up King James. That's the important thing. The important thing is circumcision is nothing. Uncircumcision is nothing. But keeping the commandment of God. Keeping the commandment of God. Galatians 5 verse 2. Paul was very clear on that. Verse 2. Let's work with NLT because of our time. Praise God. Listen, I, Paul, tell you this. If you are counting on circumcision to make you right with God, then Christ will be of no benefit to you. What I'm trying to show you is, this is something that the Old Testament guys revered and held in high esteem. Paul says, if that's what you are counting on, Christ is useless to you. And he didn't stop there. Verse 3. Verse 3. I will say it again. If you are trying to find favor with God by being circumcised, you must obey every regulation in the law of Moses. So he said you cannot take circumcision and leave the other. If I take circumcision, You must obey everything. That's even one thing about the law. You cannot choose what to obey in the law. You get the point? You know people want to obey the law, yet they're choosing what is easy for them. You see, the Bible said we should not wear that which pertains. Women should not wear that which pertains to a man. No, let's not wear trousers. And that's the only one they're trying to keep. But then they disobey every other thing. They wash their clothes on Saturday. Praise God. And they say, no. Sabbath day has moved from Saturday to Sunday. I don't know who told you that. As a reason we meet on Sunday. And apart from many other reasons, people will say the church came up with different reasons because Christ was on Sunday and all that. You know, let me tell you simply. Amen. Sabbath does not exist again. It only exists in Christ. Sabbath is not a day. It's a person. That's just the only reason. Did I explain this last year, right? Raise of facts last year, right? Sabbath is not a day. Sabbath is a person. Sabbath means rest. It's the person of Jesus. Jesus is rest. When he says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, he's not saying don't go to work any day. Praise God. So we are living in Sabbath right now. Bible says you have entered rest. So I've entered Sabbath. When he says don't work on Sabbath day, it was a type of trying to show you that on the Sabbath day you do no work. Do you understand? You do not work to end your salvation. Don't work on the Sabbath day. This is the Sabbath day. Don't be inside rest and you are still working. Do you understand it? So the reason is not because Sabbath has changed. So don't work on Sabbath day. Well, let me to that. Whatever did was good. And so point is, if you want to obey the law, you're going to obey everything. So circumcision is not the way we end up. You know, the thing is, even before Moses died, Moses had already told them that this circumcision thing was going to end. And that's one major thing about the Old Testament when you read it. After they say everything, they will always speak about something in the future. They will always show you that this thing they're doing. That's why I said again, the Bible is a book you will never understand until you read all of it. You know when I see people argue on Facebook, people have not touched the Bible in the past 2 years. He said, but the Bible also said, someone has to wish to live. But the Bible also said, you can't understand the Bible, you can't cherry pick like that. I get the point. You can't just pick. But the Bible also said, I say, the Bible also said there is no God. He said, the Bible said anything you want the Bible to say is going to say it. Just remove the words that came before, remove the words that came after. He says anything you want to say. Hallelujah. Well, Deuteronomy 30 verse 6. Deuteronomy 30 verse 6. You know somebody said Deuteronomy means dethrone your enemy. Have you heard that before? Apart from me, have you heard it from before? The first I heard this inside a bus, I didn't believe. The one was preaching. He said, let's open Deuteronomy. That word, Deuteronomy, it means dethrone your enemy. That's what it means. I said, yeah. Who is your pastor? That thing shocked me on my seat. I said, Father, the Bible said you give it your beloved sleep. Send sleep, oh Lord, I need to sleep right now. And he answered. Praise God. 30 verse 6, please. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thy heart and heart of thy seed. He was telling them something that will happen in the future. He said the time is going to come that the Lord your God, you notice the circumcision here was not about the heart in the Old Testament. He told them, wait, you guys have been circumcised physically, but the time is going to come. The Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your seed so that you can love him. It's only when the Lord circumcises your heart that you can love him with all your heart and all your soul. That's the only time. So Moses already spoke of a circumcision that will come. Jeremiah did too. Jeremiah 4 verse 4. Even though they themselves were circumcised, they spoke of a better circumcision that was coming. So you cannot be living in the other circumcision. He said, circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Take away the foreskins of your heart. You notice they began to talk about circumcision of the heart, no longer of the foreskin. Praise God. Praise God. It's of the heart. Paul will talk about this. Let me just rush through this. Paul spoke about this. Romans 2, 28 to 29. Paul talked about this. About circumcision that is no longer of the body, but of the heart. He says, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision, which is... Put up NLT, please, to make this very simple for us and our time. For you are not a true Jew, because you are born of Jewish parents. Or because you have gone through the ceremony of circumcision. Look at verse 29. No, a true Jew is one whose heart is right with God. And true circumcision is not merely obeying the letter of the law. Rather, it is a change of heart produced by God's Spirit. So circumcision is not... When the Bible says circumcision, it's about the heart. It's something that goes on in the heart. Are you following me? And so what they did with... You get this now. What they did with the foreskin of a baby boy was a type of what Christ will do in our hearts. Do you understand it? So since what Christ will do in our hearts has come, we can no longer be made right with God by what happened via the foreskin. Do you understand the point? That's why, am I against circumcising children? No. I'll still show you that in the Bible shortly now. Okay? But you see, that's why it's very terrible when parents religiously insist on the circumcision of women. Of women. You've heard such things? And if you went through that, I'm sorry, and I really apologize for the ignorance of your parents. But you see, if for whatever you see, that thing cannot make that girl right with God. So why are you passing through that girl through that kind of pain? Some things are unnecessary. And if you still have, if you still practice, I don't know if I'm talking to you, whether you're going to this place from anywhere. If you still have that barbaric mindset, let me not catch you. And you think you are being religious by practicing such things? Female circumcision? Who even does that? And you see, that is very wrong. It can't end anybody. Because even in the Old Testament, even Moses is better than you. Because even in the Old Testament, they did circumcise women. I didn't get the point. Even in the Old Testament, they did circumcise women. You, over Sabi. Now, so would they do. For this country, now, so would they do. We just pick something, overstretch it. What else? We say extreme. We say extreme end. That's all we used to do. And we've carried this into church. Let a circumcised boy. You bring girl inside the matter. You're wicked. No, but it doesn't make sense. I don't run an NGO. It's not my business. But it is my business because it is barbaric. You can't do that kind of thing. I get the point. I don't know why God put this in my heart, but in case you went through that kind of thing, I'm really very sorry. And I mean it. I apologize on behalf of your parents and anybody that passed you through that kind of nonsense. I apologize. Well, come back to Bible. But point is, that circumcision is not what makes, even the one they do for guys, it's not what makes them right with God. It started in the Old Testament as something that would depict what will happen in the future. When Christ, the Holy Ghost, will act in our hearts. Colossians 2 verse 11, please. Colossians 2 verse 11. He said, when you came to Christ, you were circumcised, but not by a physical procedure. Have you been circumcised? So do you see why all those things they practice in the Old Testament, we cannot practice them in this new one? Because all those things that had in the testament, we are figures and shadows. We fulfill them in today's Christ. Amen? In the new creation. He said, Christ performed a spiritual circumcision. What is that circumcision? The cutting away of your sinful nature. Are you following me at all? So what is the real circumcision? What is the real circumcision? Cutting away of your sinful nature. Praise God. So the same way you bring a guy and then you cut away the foreskin of his organ, the same way we came into Christ, God, Jesus cut off our sinful nature. Say the old man, the sinful nature has been cut off. Well, this is why I'm going to share something today, because this is where some people try to practice circumcision and they don't know. You meet a believer and telling him, kill the old man. You are indirectly trying to tell him, circumcise yourself. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Kill the old man. Which old man? Say, kill the sinful nature. Which sinful nature? Circumcision has happened. Verse 12. The cutting of your sinful nature. Glory to God. Verse 12. Hallelujah. For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized. And with him you are raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. Okay, verse 13. You were dead because of your sins. And because your sinful nature was not yet cut away, then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all your sins. So that circumcision is the cutting away of your sinful nature that has brought about forgiveness of sins. So are we circumcised? Male and female? I don't get the point. We are already circumcised. So what? Okay, go back to that. Colossians 2 verse 11. What is uncircumcision? I'll show you. Go back to King James. What is uncircumcision? He said, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And verse 12 quickly, buried with him in baptism and all that. Verse 13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh. The uncircumcision of your flesh. So the uncircumcision is actually our flesh. Now that flesh, not this physical flesh, amen. You get that flesh, the sinful nature, the old man, the Adamic nature, what else do you call it? Whatever you call it, has been cut off in the circumcision that happened in Christ Jesus. Are you following me at all? It's been cut off in that circumcision. So what is the implication? Having forgiven you all trespasses. So the implication is that sins have been forgiven. Let me show you another place. Romans 6 verse 6. So what is circumcision really? It is the cutting away of your sinful nature. It is the removing of the old man. It is the removing of the old nature, which has happened to every man in Christ. And so let me show you how we practice circumcision. When you meet a believer and you tell a believer, you see, even though you are saved, but you need to kill the old man, you need to kill that sinful nature, you are trying to tell the person, circumcise yourself. I don't get it. Circumcision has happened. Look at this. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Our old man has been crucified with him. Our old man has been crucified with him. Say it again. Put up NLT. Let's see different translation. Let it not look like I'm forging these things. NLT said, we know that our sinful selves were crucified with Christ, so that sin might lose its power in our life. So you see that you call old man, sinful nature, Adamic nature, it has been crucified. They're talking about sin. This is how to even begin to gain victory over sin. You can never conquer sin if you believe you're a slave to the sin. Because once you believe that you're slave to this stuff, you keep doing it. You need to see yourself, it has been crucified, cut off. Put up another translation. Another translation. This is NLT. Message said, could it be any clearer? Our old way of life was nailed to the cross with Christ. A decisive end to that sin, miserable life. No longer at sin's every beck and call. Hallelujah. I'm no longer, something has happened to me. That's the real circumcision. Now, that is what they were acting in the Old Testament. It was drama they were acting. The real deal is here. The real deal is that the man's are to be circumcised. That the sinful nature, the Adamic nature, the old man is going to be cut off. So, If I ever trust on circumcision to make me right with God, whether physical or any other one, spiritual. Do you understand the point? If I believe that cutting away of my foreskin physically will make me right with God, I'm living after the law. If I believe that cutting it off spiritually, that I have to do it to make me right with God, I'm still living after the law. Do you get the point? See, even though you know that I've heard people teach, there's something we call spiritual circumcision. When the old man is cut off, do you know that right? But see the application. That's why tonight we are going to ask the Lord to kill that old man. That message is not for you. The man that needs his old man to be destroyed is the unbeliever out there. The believer in Christ, the old man has been crucified. The sinful nature, the Adamic nature has died. Proper amplified. Amplified. We know that our old, unrenewed self was nailed to the cross with him in order that our body, which is the instrument of sin, might be made ineffective and inactive for evil. That we might no longer be the slaves of sin. Do you know the implication of everything I've been reading? Verse 7. Just next verse. Let's read together. Put King James, let's read together. Put on King James, let's read together. 1, 2, 3, go. For he that is dead is preferred. Who is he that is dead? The believer in the previous verse, right? His old man has been killed, has died. Do you get the point? He said that guy that is dead is not free from sin. So I'm free from sin. So when you try to be free from sin by any other thing you call killing the old man, killing Mr. Flesh, destroying Mr. Flesh, eating up Mr. Flesh, anything you call it, that's an ultimate message. Put up like another translation of this verse 7. When we die with Christ, we are set free from the power of sin. Let's see other ones. We are set free. I've been set free. Look at the message again. Go back to verse 7. Look at the message again. Could it be said any clearer? Okay, 6 and 7 together. Our old way of life was nailed to the cross with Christ. It has brought a decisive end to that sin, miserable life. No longer at sin's every beck and call. Put up like amplified of verse 7. Verse 7. Put up 7 alone. It says, for when a man dies, he is freed, loosed, delivered from the power of sin among men. I tell you what, you've been freed. You've been delivered. You're no longer a sinner. You've been delivered. That is the real circumcision. So, trying to practice circumcision, whether spiritual or physical, again, is trying to do what has happened. And that's what the law presents to men. The law always makes you, you see, that thing that always makes you feel that there is more you need to do to get more. You see that stuff? It's an Old Testament mindset. I'm talking about spiritual. I'm talking about hard work here or diligence. That's what always makes you feel that even though you're a Christian, amen? Should I talk to you? That even though you're a Christian, that you're anointed, but there are still portals you need to unlock in the anointing. No, take note what those messages do. It always makes you feel you are not good enough. There is no way they can preach preaching that message and you will not pray. Because there's always something you are lacking. That's what the Lord does. That's what, once you are obeying this one, the other one is wrong. I've never preached that message. And the problem is, we can never assess everything. You say, no, God is deep. I'll talk about something next week. Let me tell you, God is not deep. God is not deep, one bit. You see, that's a nonsense statement. Who told you God is deep? You know, people love, you know why people fall for those things? People love mystery. Anything that people don't understand, they like it. Anything mysterious. You see, I'm preaching simply now. They are forgiving. You don't like, so what's this one? This guy is not deep. This guy is what a shabble. It's not deep. It's not deep. Say, and so what is deep? just tell people what they don't understand and what they cannot assess. What they can never assess. What they have to pray. You can't. You see, there are. Now, I heard somebody preaching. He said, you do evangelism and people get born again and you are happy. Don't you know that there is a realm you get to? You don't need to preach again. You just appear and people will get born again. Just your presence alone. The whole crowd went wild. Is it prayer? And whenever, praise God. Once you appear, people get saved. Once you appear, they get saved. There's a realm you get to after sitting on the seat. If a sinner sits on that seat, he will get born again. Do you know the implication? The man saying this, he doesn't understand the first thing about salvation. Nobody can get born again by sitting on a seat. He doesn't understand the first thing, the very first thing. I didn't get the point. If you shall confess with your heart, mouth, and believe in your heart that Jesus, that God raised from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart, man believes. With the mouth, man confesses unto salvation. Next verse. But how can they hear without a preacher? Not a sitter. No, it's not by sitting on a seat. It's not a. What are you guys? Well, can you sit on a seat and a demon possessed seat will sit on it and demon will fly out? Yes, that's the matter of the power of God. That happens. Amen. Can you pass and your shadow will raise a crippled? Yes. But can your shadow get somebody born again? 1,000 times, no. You see, stop. You see. Stop all this HSN. High sounding nonsense. Stop it. Well, let me just round up. You want me to keep talking? So the old man has been crucified. Are you excited about that?
Yes, sir.
All I'm trying to say is stay with the simplicity of the gospel. If you're expecting that there's a time pastor is going to get to in this church and you start sounding deeper, this is the deepest I can go. Nothing deeper than this. Learn simplicity. You see, the gospel is so simple. You will need a theologian to confuse you. It's that simple. That's why the professor can understand it. The doctor can. The unlearned can. The uneducated. Anybody can get the gospel. The guy Jesus picked, we are not graduates. But they understood the simplicity of the gospel. And they preached it. And with that simplicity, they turned the entire nations upside down. That's what the gospel is all about. It's not trying to impose a former testament on this testament. Colossians 3 verse 8. Let's start winding down. Colossians 3 verse 8. But now is the time. I purposely picked this. Go back to Kenya. I purposely picked this. He said, but now you also put off all this anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. They say, put this out of your mouth. Verse 9. Lie not to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. So have you put off the old man? So when you see the Bible say in other places, put off the old man, put on the new man. He was not talking about kill yourself, your sinfulness. This one says you have put it off already. So what is putting on the new man? What does it mean? To put off the new man means to begin to walk in the reality of the new man. I'm coming to that because that's why I'm going to close today. Now, so circumcision is not a thing of it's not what God has to call. So can we circumcise ourselves as babies? Yes, you can. In Acts chapter 16 from verse 1 to 3, Paul, the guy that taught against circumcision the most, circumcised Timothy. And I'm going to talk about that. He took Timothy and circumcised him because he was a Greek. But see the reason. He said, him would Paul have to go forth with him and took and circumcised him. Why? Because of the Jews which were in those quarters. For they all knew that his father was a Greek. And so, if for any other reason, you can circumcise yourself. For instance, here is almost like a culture. If you do it, you've not sinned. Amen? For health reasons, it's perfect. But for acceptance before God, no. No. I don't get the point. For any other reason. That's why I said I'm not saying you should not do it. Okay? If I have a male child tomorrow, I will. Okay? It's not because... But if you think I'm doing it so that God did not like this man, or maybe you now get a Muslim born again, and then you tell the Muslim, you have to circumcise yourself because you are... Who sent you? Who sent you? Praise God. It means nothing. It means nothing. That's what Paul talked about in that first Corinthians 7 verse 18. He says circumcision is nothing. Uncircumcision is nothing. Anyone you do is fine. But okay, let's look at that. He said, is any man called being circumcised? What did he say? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in circumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Simple. As you come to Jesus, day like that, whether you're circumcised or not, it's okay. Circumcision is nothing. Uncircumcision is nothing. Do you understand the point? So don't try to impose what has passed on us. Now, let me close. Don't circumcise or crucify the flesh, whether spiritually or physically. Don't attempt to. The day you came into Christ, it has happened spiritually. The physical one is not important. If you do it, fine. If you don't do it, fine. Do you get the point? So if you are trying to do any of this, whether spiritual or physical, to earn your stand with God, you are applying wrongly. You are bringing an Old Testament and imposing it on a New Testament. And you won't do that. You shouldn't do that. Now, in closure, I'd like you to know that nothing can earn you right standing with God apart from faith in Christ Jesus. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. John 6 verse 28, they came to Jesus and they asked him a simple question, put up NLT, what shall we do to do the works of God? Very simple question. We want to start working for God. We want to serve God. What can we do? You would expect Jesus to give them, look at it, they replied, we want to perform God's work too. What should we do? They expected a powerful jim answer from God, where you say, come on, go out fast, go and do this. Verse 29, Jesus told them, this is the only work God wants from you. Believe in the one he has sent. The only work. So you don't earn God's approval by your works. So what am I saying? Never take any action with the intention to earn God's approval. Should you live right? Yes, you must live right. Remember, I teach that. But that is not what is going to make God accept you or reject you. Living right has its own need. I will touch that one day. But I can just give you one or some of them for free. For instance, you should live right basically because the Bible said you should not do those things. Why should I not lie? The Bible said I shouldn't. Secondly, because living right is representing your nature well. When a believer is living wrongly, it's like a human being behaving like a goat or a dog. Now, take note, that human being behaving like a goat or dog does not make him a goat or dog, but he is misrepresenting his nature. That's why when we want to correct such a human being, we are not going to tell him, if you continue behaving like this, you'll become a goat. Can it happen? He can never be because he's a human being. So what are you going to tell him? Don't you know you're a human being? Why are you behaving like this? Let me get a point. That's how we correct believers. You can tell him, that's the Old Testament way is to tell people, see, if you don't stop behaving like this, you become a goat. That's how the Old Testament thinks. The Old Testament says, if you don't do good, no more kingdom. But the New Testament tells you, you're already a human being. Stop acting like a dog. And I tell you, you're already a believer. Stop misrepresenting your nature. That's what living right is. But if you ever think that doing that will make God accept you, no. You are just misrepresenting your nature. It's not going to make God reject you. Your nature is that God has accepted you. You are accepted in the beloved. Do you get the point? Your acceptance is in Christ Jesus. So should you keep fornicating? No. Why? You are not a fornicator. You are a believer in Christ Jesus. Should you keep stealing? No. You are a believer in Christ Jesus. But it's not all these things that will end you. God accepted you even before you thought of stopping those things. The day you believed in him, he accepted you on account of his son. Are you following me at all? Why else should you live right? You live right because you live among men. Let your light so shine before men. You notice every time the Bible talk about living right, in the epistles, it doesn't talk about God. It focuses on man. Let your light so shine before men. Let this one before men. Because it is, God doesn't need your works to accept you. He needs your faith. But men need your works to accept you. So because you are living with men. But if you think that any of these things I've mentioned, living right, can make God accept you or make you God's friend, you are deluded. God will not accept you. And in case that's how you've been living all the while, I can tell you for free, you're not born again. If you do not believe that Jesus died and paid for your sins, and that by his death and resurrection, your sins are forgiven, you're just living right and thinking you're going to make heaven because you're trying your best. You're going to hell. Because your best can never be good enough. Never. It's an Old Testament thing to think that you can end God's approval by how you live. Even those Old Testament guys I showed you last week, they didn't even end their approval. It was still the death of Jesus that saved them. Do you remember? I showed that last week, right? Jesus died to even pay for the sins they committed in that covenant because he couldn't even help them. Hallelujah. So live right. Live right. Again, live right, but not to end God's standard. The same thing goes to every other thing. You know, just the thing is this. Anything can... There are two things. I won't talk about that today. There are two kinds of works I talk about, if you remember. There is works of the law. You remember? And there is good works. The Bible says we've been created in Christ Jesus unto every good work. There are two types. Now, any action can be works of the law. The same action can still be good works. Should I give an example? Living right. You can live right and it is works of the law. It's an Old Testament thing. You can also live right and it's good works. I tell you, the difference is your motive, your intention. I'm not going to lie. Why won't you lie? Because I don't want God to reject me. I don't want to miss heaven. You're just thinking like a legalistic man. And you stay in that bondage, you'll never be right with God. But I won't lie. Why won't I lie? Because I'm not a liar. Jesus lives in me. I'm a new creation. And I live up to my calling. I live up to my I didn't get the point. I should own lie. I'm the righteous of the Christ Jesus. I will not lie. That is the reason. That's a good reason. I will not steal. Why? So that I will not go to hell. Or so that God, I don't know if I steal, my anointing will reduce. That's an Old Testament thing. You are still depending on your works to get more. But then I am anointed, so I cannot steal. I didn't get the point. I'm anointed. There are some things I cannot do. Paul will tell them, don't you know your body is the problem? Don't you know? In other words, you should know who you are and it will influence how you live your life. But then, is it bad to steal? Is it good to steal? No. Is it good to fornicate? No. But you must do them for the right reasons. You know, if some of my daughters here doing very well. Some of my guys, I know the guys, some of them have not been with any man all their life, and I appreciate them. I celebrate them when I talk with them. But I will still warn them. Make sure that the reason you are not staying with any man is because there is a special grace upon virgins that cover them. If you lose it, you are gone. That's nonsense. I don't even know who told the guys that. Should a man stay virgin till marriage? Yes. Why? It is just scriptural. It's sensible to do so. It's scriptural. You say, does it matter why they're doing it? But important is that they're doing it. No, it does matter. Do you know the implication? If that brother or that sister ever loses that virginity, he will just sin on. Because the reason has always been that special grace covering me. So because they've removed this special grace, you begin to share to anyone that cares to collect. I get the point. You must have the right. And that's why if you are here and you are keeping yourself, I'm very proud of you. Keep it up. If you are here too and you have made mistakes, there is no past in Christ Jesus. Pick up yourself too. They don't determine acceptance before God. Put me anywhere. You don't like me now? You think I'm encouraging sin? Well, come into my closet, you know. I'll slap it out of you. You don't do rubbish around me. But that doesn't end anybody. When I'm trying to force you guys to live right, it's not because I know that if you don't live right, God is not going to kill you or God will not. No. Yeah, but it's because there is something about you. You are not the same again. How can you? That's why the Bible said, shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? You think the Bible said, don't do it? No, the Bible said, God forbid. How can it happen? How can we that are dead to sin live anymore? It's not possible. You get the point? If you understand what has happened to you, stop thinking that you're going to make God your friend or end God's approval by your words. That's, for instance, even what we call prayer. Prayer can be a work of the law. He says it's not possible. It's very possible. Do you know many people think that it is prayer that makes them, that makes God their friend? Or it's prayer that makes them special? You see that thing? You are becoming very legalistic about it. The implication is that the day you do not pray, you will lose out of a lot of things. Because that has been your fortress. Of course, we should pray a lot. Amen? If you don't know we pray a lot, you didn't come on time today. That's why you don't know. Pray a lot and much more. This is that kind of church that can take you on 2 hours straight, 3 hours, 4 hours. Most times we are not praying for devil to die or for money to come. We just pray. Sometimes praying for men, praying for the souls of men. That is this that kind of church. But you see, that is still not what gives us acceptance before God. I don't get the point. Don't ever think that any of your works can make you accepted. Do ministry. Serve the Lord. Serving the Lord can be a work of the Lord. You know, you see people that clean the church so that God can clean their lives. Evangelism can be a work of the Lord. I am winning souls so that if I add one to the kingdom, God will add 1 million to my account. That is a legalistic mindset. You are still trying to... You see, if you want money from God, ask Him. He will give you. Do you get the point? I tell you, He will give you. Bible says He causes His son and His reign. He's going to fall on the good and the bad. That is God. He don't need to do anything to meet His approval. If the reason you become evangelist is so that He will give you 1 million, stop. Just pray. He will give you. And God is that good. Should we evangelize? Yes. Every day. But not as a means to win God's approval. Do you get what I'm talking about here? That's the way circumcision comes in. You want to circumcise yourself because of health reasons or whatever. Fine. Because that's your culture. Fine. But to win God's approval, no. Is fasting bad? No, fasting is very powerful. You must fast. You should be a faster. Be fast. I believe you should fast. I believe every Christian should have at least one day in the week where he fasts. I believe. But you see, fasting is never to win God's approval. You are fasting so that God will see that I'm serious. I'll talk about something next week that will clear up some of the things better. You see, the reason I'm going to fast is that God will see that I'm a very serious person. You are again thinking that God wants your seriousness to give you what you're asking. Do you get the point? It's a legalistic mindset. So why do we fast? First of all, the Bible says we should fast. Is that not enough? But then, fasting doesn't affect God. Fasting affects you. Fasting has a way, if you maximize it well, it helps you put off every distraction, get your attention focused on the Lord. There are some seasons of your life, especially when you're about to make some decisions, I will advise you fast a lot. Take out time off food, off whatever, and spend time. Pray. You get the point? Pray. It's not God that was, it's not when you start doing it, God will start speaking to you. No. When you start doing it, you start hearing better. God has been speaking. Don't ever think that your works can move God to do anything. The only thing you did to move Him is that you believed in Him. And it's not even you that moved Him, it's His Son. You don't realize God has moved many years ago. Amen. When people say there's a new move of God, well, I use that, but that doesn't mean God is moving to anywhere. God is the same. He's just men learning and growing. I don't get the point. Friends, don't live in the new as though you are living in the old. Let's do the last scripture for today. Galatians 5 verse 1. Play on. Galatians 5 verse 1. Put up NLT. So Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. So I'll leave you with that. Stay free. You've been delivered from the law. You are no longer under the law. You are never even under the law. don't live in the old, in the new, as though you are in the old. Stay free. You are a believer. Know that God has accepted you. Live your life. Live right. Do everything with the conscience of the fact that I'm accepted before God. I'm not doing this to earn God's approval. God loves me. Should I be in church every day? Yes. Why? So that, because if I don't come to church, rapture may take place and I go to hell. Who taught you that? This is first of all your obligation. You're a believer first. You're a child of God. You should be in a church. That's how to grow. And see the problem with all these legalistic teachings. They now remove the real blessing in what we are doing. And we are now doing things because we just want God to like us. The church is a great blessing. To be in church every week, 2 times, 3 times, is a great blessing. It will help you grow. But then what does the Lord do? It removes that very thing and focuses it on so that God will like you. Why should you be in church on time? Why would you even come late? You should be in church on time. He said, because if you don't come on time, the angel that's carrying the baby may now come and they don't see you in church. You see what it does to people. Should you be in church on time? Yes. Because first of all, you're a responsible person. Secondly, because service starts by 7:30. Service does not start by 7:25, by 7:50. What it means is that God will start blessing us and we'll start getting blessed from 7:30. So you should be in church from the beginning. I don't get the point. It's a simple logic. You know, I tell you, if you're a pastor, if you're a minister, believers are mature. The Spirit of God lives in them. You don't have to manipulate them to do right. Just teach them the sincerity of the word of God. They will live right. I don't get the point. The Spirit of God lives in them. I've practiced that in this church. Now, doesn't mean everybody here is living right. Well, I can tell you, no, I know they're not. You say why? Because everybody is growing. People are at different levels of their growth. Some, you know, it's like hospital. Some are responding to treatment. Others are not. Some came here, was ordinary headache wrong with them. Some were in intensive care units when they brought them here. You know. So some it really takes some time for them to respond. But that's what the new creation teaching does. It gives people time. We are patient. Amen? Yeah. So if you wake up one day and hear that one of your sons did this, I'll call that my son, knock him. After dealing with him, I'll give him opening prayer next Sunday. Do you understand that? So you're encouraging what he's doing? No. I said I'll knock him. You didn't get that back. What am I doing? You see what Jesus did to that woman at the well? He said, you have 5 husbands. How can Jesus reveal a woman's sin to her? And after everything, the woman did not cry. She went and started preaching. You know that's why Jesus handled sin. Revealed such a powerful sin, the woman left there an evangelist. Give that revelation to an African pastor. That this woman right there has 5 husbands. He said, come. Just walk. Who is Maxwell? I say, Maxwell, that's my husband. You laugh. Who is Chibuzo? He said, that's my second husband. I just laughed. Should I prophesy? He said, who is? He said, that's. I'm not against all those things. I'm only saying, by the time you are done with all those things, I'm not against all this, okay? But by the time you are done, praise God. By the time you are done with all these things, that woman cannot even boldly stand and serve God again. You can't call out a woman before a crowd. You know, I feel it was because of that woman. Because of that woman that Jesus sent the disciples to go and buy food so that he can talk to her alone. Get the point? That is how God does his things. It's because of that woman. How can we send 12 people to go and buy you food? I don't get the point. He knew the man. So he sent her. That's the mercy of God. That's the love of God. I get the point. The love of God doesn't condemn us. He makes the best out of us. He doesn't deny our sin. Jesus didn't tell her, you did not sin, or you don't have 5 husbands. No. He said, you actually have 5 husbands. But after he finished with her, she left and met brought the entire community to Jesus.
The man was so fulfilled. They brought food. He told them, see, I have food that you do not know. It wasn't food that made him send them. It was that woman. Are you following me? And that's what we have in the New Testament. That's the real person of God. Next week, I'm going to show you how the Old Testament misrepresents God. How the New Testament shows God well. When some people still relate with God as though they are in the Old Testament. I'm going to explain that next week. But for now, let's stand up.
For more information, inquiry, or prayer request, please visit our website at www.henryonyedikachi.com.